That's where we're going to read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, and we'll begin reading at verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, these are words of the Lord Jesus, of course. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As has already been stated in what we heard last night, the greatest occupation that we can have is to be occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our occupation in time, and it will be our occupation in eternity. We will be learning, I would suggest, eternally about God as an infinite person. So whatever glimpses we can get now from the Word of God, we should enjoy and appreciate. And really, it is, for lack of better words, is there any greater glory to God, not only that we be occupied with His Son, but that we also be like Him? So that's what I would like to do very simply this morning, is just take these verses that we have read along with others and hopefully get a greater appreciation or refresh our hearts concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. I think, if I'm not mistaken, that title or name Christian was a name that was given to the disciples in the book of the Acts. People that were so much like Him. Their character, their conduct, their words, their focus was Christ, and they were called Christians. So for you and I as believers today, how much of Christ is seen in my life? Can people look at me and say, that is a Christian? So for us, we can appreciate the beauty of His person, and we will never measure up in perfection, as He was a perfect man, and we are stained by sin. But through the Spirit of God working in our lives, our characters can be transformed. The purpose of the Spirit of God is that, to make us like His Son, God's Son. So the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus speaks here, and He says this, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now that phrase or that word is used both in Greek culture and also in Jewish culture. You could think very simply of someone who becomes an apprentice. As they spend time with one that knows a trade, and through the experience of the time spent with that person, they learn a trade. And that is how the Greeks would use it. Not only that, in the Greek schools of philosophy, to spend time with a teacher and to be taught by that person and learn from his example and character. There was a teaching that was given in theory, and then there was practical teaching. But it was also something that was common among the Jewish culture. We often hear of the rabbis and those men. That is exactly what they did. They were teachers. And there were men, younger men, that would join themselves to them. Some would even move into their house where they would be fed and they would live and they would be taught by those men. Again, not only the teachings, the words, the interpretation of Scripture, and the Scripture itself and then their interpretation, but really the character of that man along with his interpretation would be passed down to the other man. And that, of course, is one of the criticisms of the Lord Jesus is this man has never studied, it's implied, with one of our rabbis. He's never lived with one of these men and taught and been taught by them. And of course, we know that what he taught came directly from the Father. And the Bible tells us that they were amazed that he had such learning, but that was the custom of the day. How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? That is, like the Apostle Paul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a student to learn. That is what the word really implies here, but more than that, and if we could borrow from what our text tells us, take my yoke upon you. That is also how oxen are trained, isn't it? For those of you that have gone to Central America and see that oxen are still used to pull plows and carts. And there are those that are young and immature, and they're yoked together with one who is learned and one who knows to obey his master, and they're yoked together. So I take it that is what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here today. That it is not simply to learn the things that he taught, but we are also to learn from his example. We are to learn from his character, his conduct, how he moved, the things that he did, the things that he said are things for you and I to imitate today. So what we read here is the Lord Jesus himself expresses. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, or learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, I would like to take the time just to think about those two words, maybe not used so much today. But what does it mean to be meek? What does it mean to be lowly in heart? Well, you look up these words in the dictionary and you'll find definitions like this. Meek is many times translated gentle. And the word I think that is actually in common use today, or it used to be, but what is a gentleman? That's where it comes from. It's someone who is meek, someone who is of a gentle spirit, someone who is humble, who has an attitude of goodness, gentleness, strength, serenity, and also self-control is something we're going to look at when it comes to this word meekness. Is someone who does not seek violence or vengeance, even when he is slandered, when he is mistreated, he is maligned, when he is hated, rejected. That is meekness, and that is what characterizes our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that in a few moments, his example, but I would just like to look at an Old Testament man who very much exemplifies what we're speaking about. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 12, because there is another man that is spoken of as a man who is meek, and I'd like just to notice the context of it. So the book of Numbers in chapter 12. And then we will come back to the example of our Lord Jesus. Numbers chapter 12, of course, is the wilderness experience of the children of Israel. And here's a very sad chapter, and yet at the same time, it is a wonderful thing to see the example of this man, Moses. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. First of all, it says, because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he married an Ethiopian woman, but I take it there was more to that. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? There was some sort of resentment or envy, you might say. Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now notice, this verse is in here. In the context of this chapter, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, now hear my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently or openly or clearly, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. We appreciate the story of how God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and commissioned him with that great work of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt in bondage. But in this chapter, we have read how that there was murmuring against Moses, the man that God had chosen. And there was envy, likely, because of the position that Moses had. So they began to speak against him. And one of the things that is missing from this is what did Moses do? And how did Moses respond? Now, I don't believe, although I could be wrong, I don't believe that Moses was ignorant of the murmurings of his brother and sister. But you'll notice who does take note immediately. As Moses does nothing, there is someone who does act, and is God himself. As they are called out to that place, and it is God himself that vindicates Moses as the one that God speaks directly to, and Moses communicates to the people of God that Moses is a man that God has singled out. But what I appreciate is this, is Moses didn't have to vindicate himself before his brother and sister. He did not have to say, Do you not know who I am? But it was God that was going to do it. And God was going to act even though Moses did nothing. And it was a sin, as it is confessed later on, that they had sinned against Moses. But there is no response from the man Moses. But I'd like you to notice the end of the story, as I just noticed this, reading this last night. It's always good to read the whole context of things, isn't it? But there is a free confession, admission of sin, and this plague of leprosy that comes upon Miriam. And Aaron goes to Moses to beseech him that he would pray for them. What then is the attitude of Moses toward the people that have sinned against him? Do you notice what it says in verse 13? Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O Lord, I beseech thee. Is it any wonder that the Bible said, Here is a man that is meek? Because he is a man that has been sinned against. And yet he recognizes that he does not need to exalt himself or vindicate himself in their eyes. But as the New Testament tells us in the chapter of Romans where we're studying, and Peter tells us that there is a God that will act in our responsibility when we are wrong, when we are offended, when we are sinned against, is to leave it in the hands of God. You see, that is really part of what self-control means. Is a recognition, yes, that others are doing us wrong. But really, what is our attitude toward those people that do us wrong? God acted. But at the very same time, we see the heart of Moses was this. It was praying for their blessing. Does that not characterize the person of the Lord Jesus, exemplified for us this example of what it means to be a man that is meek? And oftentimes, maybe we confuse that with weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is self-control. Even there are those that would sin against us. Now, taking that picture in our mind, when we come to the person of the Lord Jesus, this book tells us of the Lord Jesus as the true Messiah that had come to the nation of Israel. And likely everyone here knows that the Messiah that was sent was not received. Even though he had every credential that proved that he was a true Messiah, you can read of his genealogy. You can read of his place of birth and the place that God said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem as a son of David. You read of the one who was announced or proclaimed through the forerunner of the King John. You read of the laws of the kingdom that the Lord Jesus presents and the power of the kingdom. And yet, despite the fact that he has presented the true Messiah, he is a Messiah who is rejected. But not just simply as a king. I was also just noticing this in this very same chapter. His character is something that is attacked. Just go back up the chapter if you're still in Matthew 11. And notice here, the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 18, speaking about John. John came neither eating nor drinking. And they say, this is a nation of Israel. He has a demon. He is demon-possessed. And then the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man that is gluttonous and a wine bibber, a drunkard. He is a friend of publicans and sinners. You notice how the character of the Lord Jesus is under attack of these people? The rejection of his people, his own people that he had come to. The Bible tells us so often that he was despised. He was rejected. He was hated. He was slandered. He was spoken against. A king who had come and a king who was rejected. And as we're reminded of that, the Lord Jesus knew that he was a man that was rejected in the parables that he taught. But as we're reminded last night, there was a declarative, a definitive statement as to who he was on that day when he enters into Jerusalem. As we were reminded last night, it must be stated, behold, thy king cometh. And if those men did not cry that out, the very stones would have cried out, because it must be stated. It was a public declaration that this is the Messiah that has come. But a Messiah that was rejected. You notice how the Bible tells us that he came. Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, Luke 19. But in fulfillment of the words that Zechariah would write 500 years previous, behold, thy King cometh unto thee, meek, meek. Meek and sitting upon an ass, a calf, the foal of an ass. If I could very reverently say this, the amount of self-restraint to a people that the Lord Jesus had come to bless. Multitudes were healed, multitudes without number. People had been freed from their bondage and their burden. And yet he is a king that is rejected by his own people. And he could have come as one that would triumph over his enemies. As one that could have come to set up his kingdom despite the rebellion and rejection of his person. But the Bible tells us that when he came the first time, he was going to come in meekness. What is the attitude of the Lord Jesus towards those that hate him, towards those that reject him? He has not come as a triumphing, conquering king, trampling upon his enemies, but in meekness. And ultimately, the Lord Jesus, what is he going to do? He is going to seek for their blessing. As they would cry, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. What an awesome insult to the Son of God that we will not have him. And yet as he is being crucified, the words that come from his mouth, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. They do not know what they do. That when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When they would heap abuse upon him, he could have very well vindicated himself. He could have said, do you not know who I am? He could have erased the whole city of Jerusalem. But the Bible tells us he is a man who is meek. And even though they hated him, what was his desire for them? It was to bless them.
through the giving of himself as a sacrifice to take away their sin, though they hated him. Peter tells us this, that he is our example. Our example in his suffering. That when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was threatened, he did not open his mouth. But the Bible tells us this, you can interpret it two ways. He could say he committed himself to the one that judges righteously, or he committed the matter to the hands of the one that judges righteously. In Romans, what we're going to see tomorrow, and Peter tells us, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But the meekness, the self, the restraint, the self-control of the Lord Jesus, but not just in not destroying them, but actually seeking for their well-being, just as Moses for the people that sinned against him. Think of the awesome example of the Lord Jesus, his willingness to give his life for them, for his enemies. I am meek. I am meek. The other word that we have is this, is I am lowly in heart. This is something that we can also appreciate as we look at this word simply. What does it mean? It means not rising far from the ground. It's used of the River Nile in secular writing when it is at its very lowest point. It means to take a low place, or a place of low esteem, of low degree. So what we can appreciate from the Lord Jesus when he says, I am meek and lowly in heart, is this, that there was not a single trace of pride in him, of arrogance, of self-exaltation or haughtiness. We live in a world that is full of all kinds of scales and grades and degrees. It is natural, and there is in many circumstances nothing wrong with ascending. It's great to graduate. There's nothing wrong with going to university. And there's nothing wrong with being promoted in our businesses. But the reality is this, in the world that we live in, what people really long for is self-promotion. It doesn't matter how many fingers they have to step on to go up the ladder. We live in a very selfish world. The reality is our hearts are very selfish. But that is not the example of our blessed Lord, who is not one who is going to vindicate himself and one who is not going to exalt himself. I just like to think of that very briefly in the time that I have. Of course, the opposite of this is Satan himself, isn't it? If you read in the book of Isaiah in chapter 14, just listen to the attitude of this one, who was created with beauty and given a very high place. It says, how thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The one who tried to exalt himself is the one who came into the Garden of Eden to say, eat of the fruit of the tree that you might be greater. That you might be like gods. Do not be content with the place that God has given you. There is something more to be obtained. There's other examples. You think of a man like Absalom, who tried to usurp the throne of his father, who tried to make himself great, to take the place of the one that deserved the throne, his father, who had been anointed. That is a human heart. But there are other examples like this man, John the Baptist, that we have noted. That there were those that came to John and said, John, Rabbi, the one that was with thee beyond Jordan, whom you bear testimony to or witness, the same baptizes and all men come to him. It was actually two of John's disciples that left him to follow after the Lord Jesus, John tells us. And then the word comes that he is making more disciples and baptizing more than you, John. What was the attitude of John? Was he filled with resentment? Filled with bitterness? Do they not know who I am? After 400 years of silence, God has finally spoken. John said he must increase. He must increase and I must decrease. A man that was willing to, the man that would say, I'm not even worthy to be called his servant. Someone who was willing to take the very lowest place. And yet, unfortunately, in our lives, we often try to exalt ourselves and make ourselves great. To take a place that God has not given us. And this is something, of course, that was also seen among the disciples of the Lord Jesus. I take it was an ongoing thing because there's a couple different contexts where you read about it. That who among us will be the greatest? The greatest. We're just going to read in Matthew chapter 20 to see the answer of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 20. And we'll read here at verse 20. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 says, Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons worshipping him, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one at thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, speaking obviously of his sufferings. And they said unto him, We are able. He said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew chapter 20, we read this. As you also notice in the Gospel of Luke that this is something that comes up, and I'm not sure that Luke gives the chronological order. But the Bible tells us that there was fighting amongst themselves. Luke says it was between the upper room and the garden, but likely it was something that happened actually in the upper room. Just a suggestion to us this, as the Lord Jesus sits down with his disciples to eat the Passover. Likely they were taking notice of how they were being seated. Who is sitting at his right hand? Who is sitting at his left? Where is John? Where is Judas? Where is Peter? Is this any sign as to who is going to be exalted with him when he is sitting upon his throne? How does the Lord Jesus answer that problem? It is by taking his coat off and putting a towel on himself. And bowing down and washing his own disciples' feet. One who was willing to take the place of a slave. The one who was worthy to be exalted, yes. The one who was willing to humble himself and give them a real example to wash their feet. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus told them in Matthew 20, where we have read that there are men because of their greatness. They rule, they have dominion. That is the way this world works. But when it comes to the disciples of the Lord Jesus, it's not who is strongest and who is smartest. But the Bible tells us those that take the very lowest place. There's two words that are used here. There's the word deacon and the word doulos. The word deacon is a servant. The servants of the king. They are not the king. They do not give the orders, but they are those who obey the orders of the king. And that is exactly what they needed to be if they were going to be counted as great. They were going to have to take the place of a servant. The one who executes the command of another. But the word doulos, as you know, really does mean a slave. Someone who is bound in servitude to another. Someone who is devoted to another. And I appreciated this. Is someone who disregards his own self-interest. That is so hard for you and I. We live in a society that says me first and what makes me happy. And yet we turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. The one who willingly took upon himself the form of a servant. The one who willingly humbled himself. The one who willingly took the lowest place. Of course, we appreciated that he served men, but he is a servant of another, the perfect servant of Jehovah. One who was perfectly equal with his Father, and yet was willing to submit himself to the will of him that sent him. That is what it means to take the low place. And that is a perfect example that we have in the Lord Jesus, that I am meek and lowly in heart. And these disciples are fighting with one another, claiming the greatest place. They fail to miss the greatest example. For you and I as believers today, we know this is an issue because the Apostle Paul writes that pride is something that affects all of us and affects assemblies. The words that we have studied this morning of Romans. Paul says, I say through the grace that is given unto me, it is only God's favor towards me. But I say to every man, ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do we have anything to boast in? Can we claim any greatness of ourselves? To think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It was very likely a problem of pride in Philippi, where we have just read or mentioned, let this mind be in you which is in Christ. He is set up to the as the example. It answers so many problems. Because verse 3 tells us, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let every man esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That I am not more important than you. Those are hard words to say. And so often people, that is what they aspire to, is greatness. They want to be on the pulpit to be seen by everyone. To be heard. They want a place of leadership where they can rule. But the example is not found in Christ. He is the one who is a true servant. And those that preach are servants of the people that are hearing the word of God. And those that are leading the people of God are the servants of God. Paul says, let nothing do for your own greatness, your own glory. Problem probably in Philippi, a problem in Rome, and Paul has to address believers there. You know, pride was absolutely something that affected Corinth, wasn't it? The greatness of men. And to be linked with those men, that was Greek culture. To pick a man and to follow that man in his teaching and be linked with that man. And then there were those that had different gifts and they can do great things and others can't. Those people must be more important. And those people, well, they really aren't that important, are they? The problem of pride, the problem of self-exaltation, the divisions, the strife, the jealousy, the envy, all the things were caused by pride of worldly thinking, of making men great, and men making themselves great. And Christ said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Is it any wonder that Paul says then? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's how he begins the book. Because there's no place for pride. The Lord Jesus tells us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That yoke, of course, speaks to us of service, doesn't it? But I would just suggest to you, and I could be wrong. It's a good thing to speak first because these men will correct my teaching. But is it simply a yoke that is put on by the Lord Jesus? I would suggest to you, he is saying, share my yoke with me. The nation said, we will not bow down to him. The kings of the earth say, let us cast his bands asunder. We will not be yoked to this man. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor, and be yoked to me. I am meek and lowly in heart. Learn to be like me. Learn to walk in step with me. Bow your head and bow your neck to be yoked with me, because that is what I have done. The one who humbled himself. Oh, that God might help us to be like him. The one who can say, learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. The Bible tells us that is what the Spirit of God strives to do in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. What a beautiful example we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that we might be more like him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart.